And I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. I'm just going to read two quick verses, Romans chapter 10 and 1 Timothy 1, real close to each other there. Romans 10 and 1 Timothy 1. All right, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, we read, I hear all those pages rustling, that's great. So, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's it for that one. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That's it for that verse. Let me pray. Father, we love you today. We just praise you. We thank you for your goodness. And we're so thankful that your word just instructs us, Lord, in just the simplicity of this life, how to live this life, how to be successful. And Lord, we're grateful that you've defined success. We have all kinds of ideas what success in life is, success in ministry, success in living this Christian life. But we want you to define it for us, and we want you to tell us how to live this Christian life. And I mean, everything that we need comes from you and from your word and the power of your spirit. And so we're just so grateful today. But we want to surrender ourselves to you and the work you want to do in our lives this morning. And just thank you for the message you've put on my heart for this morning, Lord. I just pray it blesses all of us, Lord, myself included. And I know I've just really enjoyed this time in your word this week, Lord, and just bless it. So thank you for the presence of your spirit, all that you want to do. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I only read two verses for you today because I wanted to really use those to basically tee up what the Lord wants me to share with you today. The first verse I read, Romans chapter 10, of course, declares that Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. And it's just an amazingly powerful statement there that for the believer, Christ has ended the law for us. And we'll dig into the meaning of that today. What does that exactly mean? And the second verse, 1 Timothy 1:8, declares that there is a lawful and an unlawful use of the law. It's kind of interesting to me when you look at that verse. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is always good. There's nothing wrong with God's law, but we can kind of pervert it, what we bring to it, and kind of contaminate it and all of these things. And because of the way we use it, apply it, all these things, we can give this unlawful look and feel to it and kind of destroy it. And so we don't want to do that. We want to look at the law and use it lawfully as Christians. And why these verses today? Well, last several weeks we've been going through the book of Galatians. I've thoroughly enjoyed it, a tremendous book. And we really begin to learn our liberties that we have in Christ. And we looked at, you know, the fact that these legalists came in behind the Apostle Paul, and we're laying out all this additional requirements upon Christians and telling them, yeah, you know, I know you put your faith in Jesus, but you need to do more. It's not just faith in Jesus. And so they added to the Word of God. They're the kind of the Jesus and group, and you need to do more. And of course, they brought in that you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses and these things. And so they're adding to it. And so they're perverting the gospel of Christ. And so that's what legalism is to add to the Word of God, whether it be for salvation or for living this Christian life. And where we saw Paul go directly at them, and particularly at the gospel that they were bringing in the beginning of the book of Galatians, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I like what he says, but it which is not another. But there are some who want to trouble you and to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so they'll attach this to our salvation, to our relationship with him. Unfortunately, there are others that will still come along and say, well, it really has nothing to do with salvation. I mean, you know, you come to the Lord by faith and faith alone, but now you still need to keep all these commandments. And I don't know if you know what they're said to be. There's actually some debate when you try to parse up all the commandments of the Lord in the law of Moses. But there are 613 commandments in the law of Moses. And they'll teach you that you have to keep all of these commandments now that you're a Christian, despite verses like, excuse me, Christ is the end of the law. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, please. I'm not really going to be in there necessarily a lot, and actually I'm going to ask you to bounce around a little bit today. But I mentioned a moment ago in early Galatians that he talked about the fact they brought this other gospel. Now I think he's talking not just about salvation, but about how we walk as Christians. Galatians 3:3 says, He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" And it's interesting to me because these are Christians. These are saved people. They began in the Spirit. They knew the Lord. They had come to the Lord. But now, in their walk, they're trying to be made perfect in the flesh and in this walk with the Lord. And so I find it interesting that they're now kind of being swept back under this belief they have to keep all these laws. And so he describes that as being made perfect by the flesh. I find that very interesting, the way the Lord describes it. But he just doesn't want them getting caught up in these things. And so last week after the teaching, a person approached me and said, I'm a little confused about exactly what is this law of Moses? How does it apply to me? What are we under now as Christians? And I just thought, I sought the Lord last Sunday, and I thought he was very clear with me. He wanted me to spend one more week just making very clear, what is the law of Moses? We're going to look at that this morning. What is the law of Moses? Who is it for? What are we under as Christians? And what is this law that we now have? Because we're not a lawless people. Some people think that if you tell people we're not under the law, well, then we're just get to go. I mean, Lord of the Flies, you go for it. Just get to do whatever you want to do and have at it. And that is absolutely so far from the truth. We are under a law today. In fact, I think a higher law, because we have the living Holy Spirit in us to lead us and guide us and direct us far more than the law of Moses could, because that law is just, it was a law written on stone tablets, not really on our hearts in a way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the moment. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to dig into this whole picture of the liberty that we have really in Christ today. And so with that, I'm going to propose various questions as we go through and go after answering these questions so that we can understand this walk with the Lord. The first two questions jumbled together: what is the law of Moses and who is it for? Very simple. What is the law of Moses? Who is it for? I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter 19, because some of these things I just want you to see for yourselves. Exodus 19, where the law of Moses was given. Now, let me give you the short answer. The law of Moses is a legal covenant or an agreement that God made with the people of the nation of Israel. Okay, it's an agreement between God and this nation, the nation of Israel. So if you see there, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt," they just come out of their hundreds of years of bondage, "this is on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.'" So there's the who. I mean, God is involved in this. He gives Moses this law, tells him to give it to the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. "And you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," so God proposed this covenant to them, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, I want you to notice there in verse 5, again, the Lord used the word covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And this is not anything that's coerced. It's not forced. This is a willful, a voluntary agreement between these two groups of people. God lays out his laws. We're going to see Moses really ended up reading all of it to them, and they agreed to keep all of it. Pretty amazing. You'd hope they would have listened to it and said, "We can't." The Lord would have said, "You're right." But they agreed to it anyway. They agreed to keep this law. We'll see later the purposes of the law, what God intended to communicate through it. But there it is. It's this covenant between God and between him and the nation of Israel. And so that's who it is. That's who it's between. Now, let's read about their acceptance of this covenant. Because if it's a voluntary covenant, an agreement between two people, they have to accept it. Now, if you read on just the next two verses there in Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them, him. And then all the people answered and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." And then later, if you go into Exodus chapter 24, we read, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." Did you catch that? That's chapter 24, verse 3, if you want to turn there. just a couple pages. Manasseh says he came and told them all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered and said with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And so there you go. It was a binding covenant, an agreement between these people. And they did it of their own free will, again, not coerced by the Lord. And so we have the answer to our first two questions. The law of Moses is a detailed agreement or covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And the law of Moses was from God and for the nation of Israel. Now, we call it the law of Moses, of course, because Moses was the mediator. He went up to God and got the law and came and brought it back to the people. So it's not Moses' law. It's God's law. But he gave it to Moses to give to the people. Now, the second thing, or the third question we want to look at is, what is the purpose of the law? And we've looked at this going through Galatians, but I want to remind us this morning, what is the purpose of the law? In other words, why did God even go to all the trouble of giving it to this nation of Israel? And I believe there are three main purposes. You might find more in Scripture, but three main purposes or reasons why of what God had in mind in giving the law of Moses to the nation of Israel. And let me just go through those briefly, give you a few verses in each one. Point number one, it's to point out man's sin. Point out that we are sins. And of course, the moment people get those commandments, now they have something to look at and say, wow, I'm a sinner. And of course, so God gave this to the Jewish people. He intended them to look at this law and go, wow, I'm a sinner. Let me read you a few verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Here it is. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we want all of those commandments to them to look at it and go, wow, now I know that I'm a sinner. I have the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And then Galatians 3:19, which we saw it was the last few weeks. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added. God gave it to man so he would see it and go, I've transgressed God's commands. I am a sinner. So that's the first great purpose of the law. God gave all of these commandments, ordinances, everything so that man would look at it and realize, wow, I'm a sinner. I have been less than perfect. The second purpose of the law was to condemn man. Once he realized he's a sinner, realize your sin deserves death. It deserves a penalty. Romans 4 tells us, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So it brings wrath. Somebody looks at that and they see it and, okay, I violated it. So what? Well, the law also gave the penalties for disobedience to those commandments. And the law brings a curse. It brings wrath. That's really all it brings. In fact, we're told in Scripture that there's not a law that can bring life. It only brings death. It only brings wrath. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And that was actually a quote from Deuteronomy 27, directly out of the law, that verse in Galatians 3:10. And so with that, let me read you one other one. And this really puts the first two purposes together, the commandments that we would point out our sin and the cost of that. In Romans 7, we read, for sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. There we see it together. Points out sin, points out we deserve to die. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So I don't want to be under the law today, because I would never want to be under it, because all it does is points out my sin and condemns me. So the second purpose is God intended this Jewish people look at it and go, you deserve to die. You deserve to die. Well, the great thing is the law didn't just stop there, because it pointed out the remedy. Because if you just look at that and go, well, I'm a sinner and I deserve to die. Okay, well, what's next? Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. And so the third great point is that it points us to Christ, who paid the penalty for what we deserve. Basically, he's our remedy. He's the remedy for this condition that we are in. And so it all points to him. All of the sacrificial system, every time they brought the animals, the bulls and the goats, and they would kill that, there's a reminder that somebody can come in and take your place and be a substitutionary atonement for you. And it really is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now all of those, it's amazing how many times in the New Testament it refers to the law as a shadow of the real things to come. And this is one of those great examples, because the word for atonement in the Old Testament, speaking of when that blood was brought and make atonement for people, it's the Hebrew word kofar. It means to cover. That's all it could do, was cover your sin. It didn't take it away. That's only done in Christ, where finally, when John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," what he did was uniquely, wildly superior even to the sacrificial system in his coming and fulfilling it. But anyway, it is a schoolmaster, it's described as in Galatians. Let me read that. It is here to point us to the remedy for our sin. Galatians 3:22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But before faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So there you go. The law was to point us to Jesus, that we might come to Him. When I say we, really the Jewish people, point them to Jesus, that they are no longer under this tutor. The tutor has done its job. It has communicated to us truth. And now that we know it, we are now in Christ, and we're no longer under the law. Romans 7, I like this description. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." I love that picture. They're not married to the law anymore. Married to Jesus. Whole new system. That's a whole new covenant. Not under that old covenant anymore. And it's just a beautiful picture. I just love that. Sometimes I think of this. I think of if you were driving down the freeway, and imagine if you were driving down the freeway the wrong way. I mean, you'd want a sign at some point to tell you, "Hey, buddy, you're going the wrong way. You might kill somebody. You need to get off this road." I mean, it's one thing to have a sign say you're going the wrong way. It's another thing to have a sign that actually gave you directions to get to the right direction. And the law went that far. It pointed us in the right direction. It pointed us to Jesus. And so praise God. Now, I have, over the years, an analogy that I use, and I'm going to give you a word picture. I thought I printed one, and I hope you can read this, but I've always looked at the law and these three purposes, and I hope you can read it. It says, "The law of Moses, these are the 3 points." And I printed it last night. It didn't print right, so sorry. I hope you can read my horrible scribble. But the law of Moses equals commandments plus a penalty plus the remedy. That's the way I look at it, because I think that's what we see in Scripture, these great 3 purposes. And they're all there. The commandments, all the writing requirements, all the ordinances, all the commandments of God in the law of Moses, it came with that. Points out our sin. Secondly, it pointed out our penalty, that we deserve to die. I mean, if you just read, sometimes you pick up some of these chapters and you just read about death, 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 the penalty, it's just amazing. God's just continuing to point out to them that. But again, praise the Lord, you don't even get out of the law, and the Lord does point out our remedy. So the third question, what's the purpose of the law? It's these 3 things. It's to point out that we're sinners through the commandments, point out what we deserve, but then point us to the answer. And so we see God loved these people enough to give them these truths. So question number 4 now, if the law of Moses was only for the Jews, what about Gentiles? What about them? What condemns them? What makes them realize that they are sinners? Because God certainly loves the whole world. You don't have to get very far in the Old Testament. God talks about His love for the Gentiles, and He has a plan for them. He loves the whole world. He wants everybody to be saved. So doesn't He want them to be saved as well? And for that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, and I'll read you just a few verses there to speak about how God intends to minister to the Gentiles and to help them see that they need a Savior as well. It's just we're not condemned by the law of Moses, because it was never given to us. We never agreed to this covenant. If you're not a Jew, you've never been under the law of Moses ever. So Romans 2, verse 12. It's interesting here. He's describing really the fact that Jews have been condemned by the law, but Gentiles are condemned by this other thing. So notice what he says here, Romans 2, 12. "For as many as have sinned without law," that's how we know he's talking about Gentiles. They're without the law, but yet they've still sinned. So you go, well, what is it that has pointed out to a Gentile you're a sinner? It says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. They have commandments and they have a penalty as well. Just because they don't have the law of Moses doesn't mean they're not condemned. But they will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jews, they'll be judged by the law. So God's saying there is still some standard by which the Gentiles are condemned. And then he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, ironically, nobody's ever kept the law. Nobody's ever been justified, save Jesus, by the law. Of course, he didn't need to be justified. He was never a sinner in the first place. He was always right with God. But here it is, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves. And here's how it is that a Gentile would by nature kind of do these things. They show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So God has put some elements of the law. He describes, I find it interesting, the word is there's the works of the law. He's written them on the hearts of Gentiles so they would still know. And then when they do violate just God's moral standards, when they violate this law that he's put in their hearts, that their conscience would confirm that. Yes, you are guilty. You are guilty. You need help. You need a remedy. You need a Savior. So God loved the Gentiles enough that even though he never gave them the law, he put enough of it. We don't know exactly what he put there, but he put some works of the law so that they would realize, hey, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep trouble. I need help. I need a Savior. And so that's what he did again. The works of the law he put on them, and he confirmed with his conscience. And I kind of mentioned last week, I think it's one of the reasons why there's so many self-esteem programs and all this. People feel guilty. Whether you've ever had the law of Moses, whether you had an upbringing where your parents have spoken to you and told you what's right and wrong, there is some inherent sense, unless you have so seared your conscience, I'm guilty. Because God loved us enough to do that, to tell us we need to look for an answer somewhere else. We need to look for a perfect Savior. And so he has communicated that. So it's interesting. Remember, he started by saying they're without the law, and yet somehow he's given them enough of the law. It's just written in their hearts. They know, man, I need a Savior. I need help. And so that's what God has communicated to Gentiles. And so at this point, the whole world, Jew or Gentile, there's this inherent sense, I need something, and more than inherent for the Jews, but for the Gentile, there it is. And so God intends for us to realize, I need a Savior. Come to Jesus and get saved. And then the Jews are out from under the law, and the Gentiles have their consciences cleared and cleansed, as the Bible says that God does. So that's the fourth question. What about Gentiles? God loves them enough to give them enough to know they're guilty and need a Savior as well. So question number five, was the law of Moses intended to end for anyone then? With all of these purposes, once they're met, is that covenant completely done? Or do some parts of that covenant continue into my walk with the Lord? And I would contend that's what these legalists in the area of Galatia were doing. They were saying, yeah, you've come to God, but you still need to keep this law. You still need to keep this stuff. Well, that law only brought a curse. We know all that it brought. But then, so they're trying to continue to keep people under this system. And the Lord is trying to tell them, no, this has most certainly ended for you. And I really do think this is the most important part of understanding what this description is of when we talk about Christians not being under the law. Now, I want you to bear with me because when I go through this, I'll give it in all of its strength the fact that we're not under this law of Moses. But we're not lawless, and I'll cover that next. So it's not like I'm saying that you get to go, again, do whatever you want to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the fullness of what God teaches about us not being under the law, it is absolutely true. We're not under it. Not one ounce of it. Not one piece of that is any Christian under the law of Moses anymore. And so I'm going to look at verses that discuss all three of these angles separately so that we can see that. Purpose number three, I'm going to go from the bottom up, the remedy, the fact that Jesus is our remedy. Now, once a person comes to Jesus, they found the remedy. You're saved. He has paid the price. He has taken care of you. That's what we read earlier in Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a remedy. Remember, it's a tutor to bring us to Christ. If the law has done its job, it's brought us to the tutor, remedy fulfilled. And that's a beautiful thing. we have met it. So the remedy portion was fulfilled by Jesus and made effective for you the moment you got saved. Praise God for that. I am so happy that that remedy is fulfilled in my life. The penalty part, purpose number two, Jesus paid the penalty. And I love what Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I mean, that's worthy of saying praise God. He's redeemed all of mankind from the curse of the law. Whether it's the Gentile with the works of the law written in our hearts or the law itself, that curse has been paid for. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it says, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was willing to become a curse for us. The law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And yet the perfect Lamb of God went and hung on a tree. He became a curse for us. Really, really amazing. I think that's why it says he despised the shame. He knew it. He knew it was a curse, but he loves us so much. Well, thirdly, the commandments. What about all of those commandments? There's 613 of those, if that's the number. What about all of those? Don't those still apply to us? Let me read to you. And that, I don't know how the Lord can be any clearer than he is, but we are not under any of those commandments anymore. The commandments God wants us to keep, he's going to repeat for us in the new covenant. But let me read to you how clear the Lord is about the fact that we're not under any of these commandments anymore. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. But here's the key. This is what Christ did. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. I want to read that again to make sure we get it. It says, Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, Christ abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. All of those commandments under the law of Moses, Jesus abolished those. They are gone. You do not have to worry about the law of Moses, any of those requirements anymore. What God repeats, we'll worry about those for us under the new covenant. But all of those rules, I'm going to give you an example of several in a minute, just to give us an idea of, it almost humorous to me, some of the things the Lord gave is commandments under the law of Moses. Anyway, but he abolished it. And so it's an amazing thing, just something worth just sitting and meditating upon. Colossians chapter 2 says it just as clearly. He says, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And here it is, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. All those handwritten requirements, and it was the hand of God who wrote down those. And I don't know how much of those Moses transcribed, but we know this is the finger of God that cut into those stones, the Ten Commandments. But God, that's his handwriting. But Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that wonderful? All of those requirements in the law, all the commandments, Jesus nailed to the cross. He's abolished them. He has taken and wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Praise God. This is now why we can see verses, the one I opened today. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Every aspect of the law completely fulfilled. Dear Christian, you are not under any aspect of the law of Moses anymore. We'll talk later why it's still incredibly valuable to study the law of Moses, because the law is spiritual. And there are tremendous spiritual truths we learn about God. I can't wait when we start later in the summer with our midweek studies and we'll go through the book of Exodus verse by verse. Incredible word pictures for us, God has for us in the law of Moses. But Christ is the end of the law. I also love the way Romans 12 puts it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All aspects of it, all fulfilled. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so, we can run across people, different flavors. They come across us like the legalist that came to the area of Galatia and said, you need to do this to be saved. But there are also some that don't just do that. They say, yeah, well, you can get saved by faith alone, but now you're saved. You got to keep all these commandments. All those 613 commandments you still have to keep. And that is simply not true from what I read. Ephesians and Colossians, the handwriting requirements, he's abolished all of this. And so let me give you, this is where I just, I'd be interesting to look at some examples of some of the interesting laws. I mean, I could have gotten even some more remote ones, but I picked some that some of them you've heard many times probably. Some just seem a little more remote, but you might find these interesting. Here's one of the commandments under the law. I don't know about you women, maybe you care a little more about this, but you couldn't wear mixed garments of different types of fabric. And Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Here it is. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. That was a commandment in the law of Moses. You can't wear a garment that's partial linen and partial wool. What in the world? Why would the Lord communicate that to us? And would you like to get up every day and worry if your clothing is half wool, half linen? Because if you're under one of these commandments, you have to worry about that. You have to get the right clothing. So, very interesting. Now, some of these I'll give you my opinion. That's all it is. It's not worth anything. But I will be excited in heaven when the Lord explains to us the spiritual truths behind all of these. It's interesting. Even when you start studying, I've gone to some websites and looked at Jewish websites. And they're fun to study and why they think what all these laws. Even the Jewish people admit many of the laws, they have no idea what the spiritual word picture is the Lord was communicating. To this day, they still have no idea, many of them. But some of them, it's fun to speculate. That's all it is, so don't take this for anything. But one of the reasons I think maybe the Lord gave this is because God uses garments throughout Scripture as a picture of righteousness. Garments, your clothing. And to have a mixed garment, there is no such thing as mixed righteousness. You are holy or you are unholy. You are righteous or you are unrighteous. There's no mixture in righteousness with God. That's all it is. You're in or you're out. He was with me. Either you're with me or you're against me. And so I find that interesting. I think one other potential one, I think I read a verse last week where the priests in the book of Ezekiel, we were told, had to wear linen garments. They weren't allowed to wear wool or any fabric that caused them to sweat, because it also would be a picture that, man, if you've entered this rest of God, it's not a sweaty thing. I mean, when God's filling you, it's just a joy to serve the Lord. So, great truth. But anyway, that's an interesting one. I don't hear anybody worrying about us keeping this law today, even those that think we need to keep all of these laws. Under the law, if you were a young man and you had a brother that was married and he'd had no son and he died, guess what? You know who your wife's going to be. You get to marry your older brothers if you're the next son in line. Now, let me read this to you. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. That'd be interesting. That was one of the laws. I have no idea why the Lord gave that. And there's something about the need to carry on the name, the family name, and various other things, but I really don't exactly know. But I find it very interesting. Under the law, a farmer, if you were a farmer, I know several farmers here in the valley, I know many farmers that are saved. They had to leave their land fallow every 7 years. They didn't get to farm it every single year. Exodus 23, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat, and in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, there you go. You had to leave the land fallow every seventh year. Weren't able to go out and till the land. Just had to let it just grow wild. And the Lord, I love it. One of the reasons is He wanted to feed the poor. And there are other things He did for feeding the poor. Remember, when they harvested under the law, they could only make one pass through the field. They had to leave whatever they missed in the first gleaning so the poor could come and just go out and feed themselves. I love that system, because even there, even in that kind of welfare system, if you want to call it that, you had to work to get your meal. And so the Lord tells us that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. They still had to go get it. But the bigger picture of this is clear to me. It's another way of the Lord very, very lovingly trying to communicate that we need to enter the rest of God. It's part of the Sabbath, all the Sabbath law. There are various Sabbath laws. And of course, we know the greatest Sabbath law was the Lord required them to come together and worship in the temple on the Sabbath every week. But also the Lord told them they were not allowed to work 1 ounce on the Sabbath day. And of course, when God gave the law, He hearkened all the way back to creation. And He told them in creation, God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Now, it's interesting. The word doesn't mean rest as we think of rest, like taking a nap or something, as nice as that would be. But it means to cease from working. And what God is communicating is, when I finished my work, I rested. And by the way, you need to rest from your work of trying to achieve righteousness or holiness with me. Because if you ask the average person in the world, how are you going to go to heaven? They'd say, I'm a good person. Ultimately, it's a works answer. I am good enough to make my way into heaven. I'm working my way in. Nobody's going to get into heaven that way. That person needs to realize, I need to stop attempting to come to God through my works. And finally, when somebody says, okay, I give up, I want to be saved by faith, at that moment, they've entered the rest of God. They have fulfilled, all of the Sabbath laws have been fulfilled. Be it the farmer doing this 6 years and then leaving the land fallow a year, being the working for 6 days, resting on the seventh, all of that is fulfilled. And that has been made clear to us. For example, in the book of Hebrews, there were the Lord talks about this. Let me read you a few verses. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For if indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they're already, just in those two verses, coming to realize that you enter God's rest by coming to him by faith. And then he says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works of Jesus were finished from the foundation of the world. It wasn't made effective for us until we came to him by faith. For he has spoken to us in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And so what the Lord is communicating to us is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He fulfilled it because he did the work that we couldn't do. God did the work of creating. Jesus did the work of redeeming. And he completed the work totally. When we come to him by faith, all of those Sabbath laws have been fulfilled in Christ, and they're effective for us. It's a beautiful picture. When we look at all those, we can just remember, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Let me give you a couple of other quick examples under the law. If a person contracted leprosy, that leprosy still exists today. It's not been completely eradicated. It's called Hansen's disease today. But if you were to contract that, I actually know a woman who has leprosy today. A woman attended in Calvary Modesto, and she had that. I mean, they can keep it under control today. But if you had leprosy, you had to go to the Jewish priest and you had to be examined. And then they quarantined you for a certain length of time. And then if it got worse and you get quarantined further, you can be declared permanently unclean. There are all kinds of, tremendous amount of rules. The Lord spent a lot of time in Leviticus 13 and in other passages talking about this need for examining leprosy and the cleansing of it. And so I'm not going to read you the passages, but it's very interesting. All of that you had to do. And yet today, we don't need to worry about any of that. Under the law, you couldn't cut your facial hair certain ways. That's kind of interesting. Leviticus 19:27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. I have no idea why the Lord gave us that. But that was one of the commandments. So I don't know how you can see why the Jewish people have so many other books trying to figure out what the Lord's trying to communicate and what exactly is allowed and what isn't. I can have a lot of grace for, they talk about just volumes and volumes of books they've written to try to understand what the Lord was communicating. But nonetheless, that was one of the requirements that they had. Also under the law, you couldn't get a tattoo. Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, that's an interesting one. That's the only place in Scripture it says that. My opinion, the reason the Lord gave that is because the pagan people of the land they were coming into, they got tattoos, and it was part of their worship process of worshiping the pagan deities. And the Lord said, I don't want you doing anything like that. And yet this and just about anything else I've mentioned to you today, none of these are repeated in the new covenant. So I believe you have freedom to do that today. You just need to seek the Lord, as with anything else. Lord, do you want me to do this? And so to me, I have no problem with that because we don't see this repeated. Now, here's the last one. You might find this interesting and hope it doesn't gross anybody out. But anyway, here we go. So under the law, every month a woman couldn't come into the temple to worship for roughly half the month. Leviticus 15:19 says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Now you think about that. If you're a woman and you go through your normal cycle each month and you're unclean for 7 days. When you're unclean, you can't go into the temple. You can't go worship God at the temple. And you may think, okay, well, maybe it's only for 7 days. No, Leviticus 15:28, a few verses later, but if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days. That's seven more days. And after that, she shall be clean. So you could go roughly half month, every month, you couldn't go to the temple and worship the Lord. How frustrating would that be when you love the Lord? Sometimes I think about that. Remember that woman that Jesus, he healed her. She just went up and clung to his garment. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. Was it 12 or 14? 12 years, I think. She was never able to go to the temple and worship the Lord in the temple for that entire time she was unclean. How sad would that be? It'd just be incredible. Well, if we're under the law, you couldn't come to church under these requirements. Couldn't. But yet the Lord had things to communicate. My opinion, why the Lord did this, of course, discharges from men's bodies too. Even somebody cuts themselves, blood comes out. Your man's unclean, same for a man or a woman, and other things. But it's interesting to me, my opinion, what the Lord is communicating is anything that comes out of me, made of me, the old man, is unclean. The only thing that's clean in me is the Lord living in me. Him and His Holy Spirit, He's the one that's clean. And He is now living in me. I'm always clean now. I always get to come into the presence of the Lord and worship Him. Praise God that the law has been fulfilled in my life. I am so incredibly grateful for what the Lord has done for me. So I don't have to worry about all of these things. If somebody tries to convince you you need to keep these, you're going to spend the rest of your life studying these like crazy, worrying about whether or not you're keeping all of them. That's where I think, if you want to get into a religious experience with God, you have at it. You'll spend your entire life studying all of these rules and regulations, and I'm here to tell you, there will be no joy in your walk with the Lord because you're going to be worried constantly, have I violated something else? And then you'll become aware of something else I've been violating for years, and now I have to worry about that and have to add all this to the list. And so it just is what it is. Now, my opinion, the Lord has wiped all those commandments out. He just has. And so it should be a done deal. But there even some God went so far as to know, I think there's some that people are going to argue, so to speak, that I'm going to even specifically deal with some and make sure people know those don't apply anymore. And let me read to you some of those. Colossians chapter 2, the Lord said, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, what you eat or drink, your diet, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Festivals, there were seven feasts in the Jewish calendar. And of course, three times a year, all the males had to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And if we were under the law, every man would still, now if you get saved and become under the law, you'd have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. I don't see anybody doing that, but nonetheless, you'd have to worry about that. And he says, or regard to festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Did you catch that? This food and drink and festivals, new moons and Sabbaths, they were a shadow to point us to Christ. It's been fulfilled in Christ. We're not under that anymore. Praise God. We don't have to worry about all of those rules anymore. Or put it this way, in Romans 14, the Lord said, for one believes that he may eat all things. Doesn't matter what it is. He who eats is weak, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And he who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. So I just find it interesting that in my opinion, that even though I think that God, clearly through the Ephesians and the Colossians verses I read earlier, has wiped out all the commandments of the law, God knows there's some that are just going to be so picked on that I need to specifically tell people these are done. And he's done that with in both what I just read in Romans and in the book of Colossians. He's told us that all the dietary restrictions and the day of the week that you worship the Lord, those are no bearing anymore. They've been fulfilled in Christ. And so praise God for that. Now, at this point, I think it's appropriate to ask, because clearly we're not under any of those commandments anymore. What are we under as Christians? What is it that we are under? And we're under what I call the law of the Spirit. Okay? The law of the Spirit. And I have another one for you here. This one printed. So that one you hopefully can read a little better. The law of the Spirit equals commandments plus discipline. You're a child of God. And if you disobey God's commandments in this new covenant, He loves you enough to discipline you. If you had a loving father who lovingly disciplines you, you know what that's like. But our Father will discipline us. All you need to do is read in the book of Hebrews where the Lord talks about how much in Hebrews 12, how He disciplines His children because He loves us. But the beautiful thing about this is there's no penalty anymore. It's a discipline. That's a difference. That penalty just led to the curse and death. God disciplines His children, and He now gives us the power to obey the commandments, which is really thrilling. Finally, I have the power to obey God by His Holy Spirit. But the commandments here, and there are many, but they're not 613 under the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. When we read the New Testament, we read all of the commandments that God has for us. That's what we're to obey. And there are many. I mean, you can just open up the New Testament, read the letters Paul wrote. I mean, it's just commandment after commandment. He's giving all kinds. Read 1 Corinthians. How many moral issues he had to deal with to tell them what God cares about. You might find it interesting that 9 of the 10 commandments of the 10 commandments are repeated under the new covenant that we need to keep. The only one that's not repeated as a command is the Sabbath, because that's been fulfilled in Christ. And so a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so the Lord just gives us over and over, and I don't need to read them, but over and over in the new covenant, the Lord deals with these. But well, let me just give you a quick example. In 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul actually had a time when he had to deal with some disobedient brother, guy who claimed to be a brother in the early church, and he was involved in some sexual immorality, and then he had to deal with them. And near the end of that, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "And I've written to you that you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person." And so look at that there. He said, he listed several of those things. Those are all sins. And he's listed those in the letters. Of course, Jesus spoke of many of these things as well. So there are many commandments for us. The beautiful thing I love about this new covenant is not only do we have this new law has been written in our hearts and our minds now for all believers, not just some Jewish people, but that, again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Even when we begin to go near a certain type of sin, the Lord will warn us before we get there. Don't go there. I mean, if a man was actually considering cheating on his wife, he'd begin to warn you if you even think about just having certain conversation with him in the hallway at work, if it's a coworker. I mean, the Lord loves us. He will warn us. And that is the living law of the Spirit that we have with the Holy Spirit living in us. And praise God. Now, this is what we're under. We're under the law of the new covenant, the commands that we see in this new covenant in the New Testament. And so the other question I want to look at is, why do so many people misunderstand? Why are there people who believe all these commandments need to carry in? I think it's, by the way, I've defined it, you know, the two commandments. You look at those and you think, oh, well, they're the same. Or somebody looks at all these commandments. They're commandments. They're from God. They're good. And they must be. And so we must still have to keep them. But that's not true. God went out of His way to tell us Jesus wiped them out. God had spiritual truths to communicate, and many of them were fulfilled when we came to Christ. So they've done their work. It's a very good thing, and for the unsaved, they're still intended to do that work, especially for the unsaved Jew. God still intends for them to look at the law and realize, man, I really do need a Savior. Yes, you do. Come to Him and get saved. But they see these commandments, and the fact that many are repeated, many of the commandments are the same verbatim commandments under the old covenant, therefore they must all be good. But that's to misunderstand the bigger picture of all of this. And that's where I think the confusion comes in. And so we try to drag them all in, and then we drag in this huge set of rules and regulations that just begins to rob us of, I'm telling you, all the joy is going to get robbed out of our lives. And so the Lord does not want us to do that. He wants us to be free. That's what I believe He was aiming at in the book of Galatians. You're not under this law of Moses anymore. In fact, if you're a Gentile, you never were. And don't let somebody drag you under that old system again. It came with death, but it pointed to a remedy. Come to the remedy and live in this new covenant. Enjoy the freedom Christ has given for you. There's a whole lot less rules. The ones that are important enough to God, He has given us. So praise God for that. So as we close, let me just cover a couple of last questions. Should Christians study the law of Moses? Of course we should. And I can't wait to go through the Old Testament. But when you look at those spiritual truths and some that we can guess at and some the Lord has made clear, like the Sabbath, what the word picture was, those are thrilling to study. And we really get the heart of God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I love that. But we need to be careful not to let somebody come in and pull in this legalism to trap us under it. And so if we do, it will assuredly rob you of the joy of your salvation. And you'll become a person that wakes up every day thinking about rules rather than relationship. That's what's going to happen. You're going to wake up and you're not going to think, oh God, I can't wait to spend time with you. You're going to wake up and think, what rules do I need to worry about today? It's just the way it's going to happen. And when you have loving children who've had loving parents, they don't wake up thinking, I'm worried about keeping all your rules. They wake up and want a hug. I want to be with you. They want to obey. That's just the way it is. Love is that way. And so it's a beautiful thing. But God has brought us into this wonderful new covenant, and He wants us to stay there. So let me close with just a couple of thoughts. We need to just learn to walk with intimacy with God. And I believe we're only going to do that when we understand the fullness of the fact. We're not under that anymore. We're under this beautiful new law of the new covenant, the law of the Spirit. And we need to stay there. And we need to thoroughly reject anyone that's trying to convince us that we need to keep any aspect of the law of Moses. Thoroughly reject them. And I think they're a danger to our walk with the Lord and certainly our joy in the Lord. I just do. And so I want us to have these truths built in to be able to stand up and say, don't go there anymore. I'm not going there anymore. I mean, I may love you as a brother or sister in the Lord, but I'm not going to let that happen in my walk. I want to walk with joy. I want to enjoy this relationship I have with Him. So the believers, we're not under the law. Let me close by reading the verse that I read to you to start the day, 1 Timothy 1:8. But I'm going to read just a couple extra verses because I think you'll find this just a kind of a nice close to the time. I know I ran, took a little more time than normal today, but let me read this. 1 Timothy 1:8. And it says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That's where I began. But look at the next couple verses say, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person. You're saved, you're a righteous person. Law wasn't made for you. It's done. That's why he can say it's not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, let's stand together, and I'll just close in prayer and just thank the Lord for what He's done for us today. What a great God that we serve. And, you know, I just love these passages, and the Lord puts on my heart to just deviate for a time. But I really do, it's my prayer, we would walk in the liberty God has for us. Don't let anybody entangle us in a yoke of bondage God didn't intend for us. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the incredible work You've done and are going to continue to do for the rest of our lives as we walk with You. So thank You for it, Lord. I pray every person here would be filled with Your Spirit. We may walk out in tremendous power. Your power, it's limitless. There's not a limit to what we can do in You and what You called us to do. You'll back it every time. Whatever You called us to do, You back with Your power. So we thank You and praise You for it. And we walk in that, knowing that it's a supernatural life You've called us to live. So we thank You and we praise You for it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.